I want to honor those of you in our Integrity family who have selflessly served in the armed forces, and there are many of you. We had many in the first service this morning, and I know there are others that are here today. So I'm going to ask you if you would, if you're one of those who has served or is serving, that includes reserves, anything like that, you know, would you please just stand and let us thank you. Thank you. Please just stand. I know you're here. I know you're there. Here's some guys over here. Had some ladies in the first service. Kyle is standing up for that reason as well. And, one of the things we did in the first service, too, I want to ask if you're, just remain standing, you guys and gals, remain standing. I know we have a number of law enforcement officials in our church as well, some that are not always here because they have to be on the job. Do we have any of those that are present today? I know we have like four or five, and about three or four of them were in the first service. No more, okay. But you guys and gals who are serving, thank you so much. We appreciate your work and the sacrifice that you have made. We live in a world where our commitment to our security is sometimes really in question. And, you know, those who selflessly fight, who selflessly give of themselves, we never say thank you enough. So please take this prayer also as an expression of our thanks to God for you. Let's pray. Father, God, thank you for just the fact that you have given us the freedoms that you've given us. There is no country, God, that is any more blessed, I believe, than ours. And yet, God, we ask forgiveness collectively, corporately, God, for our taking that for granted. And so, Father, I pray right now your blessing upon the lives of these men and women who have stood today, and others, many others who are not even here today for various reasons, God, that you will continue to bless them. Thank you for their sacrifice, for their selflessness, for the way that they have served. And God, may we take from that examples in the way that you want us to live our lives as well. So, Father, thanks again for freedom. Thanks again for those who have and those who continue to fight to protect those freedoms. God, this Veterans Day week, we think of them. At the same time, mourning the loss of those 13 and others that are injured in just an incredible massacre, God, that we have had to observe this week. And Father, I pray for the families of those victims, God, that you will bring peace and you will bring understanding and you will bring, God, just a sense of your presence in such a way that they will move their own lives, their own minds, closer toward you. So, God, thanks again. Help us never to forget that sacrifice. But most of all, help us to never forget the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice that you made on the cross, so that we could have that life eternal with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. I am up, right, Stephen? It's my turn. Okay, all right, good. Well, we're glad you're here today. I want to encourage you about the family chat this afternoon. I guess in one form or another. As I was trying to say,
get your purse.
Our family chat this afternoon is going to be really good. We're going to have a couple of fires in the parking lot, safe fires, by the way, and we're going to roast hot dogs and marshmallows and s'mores and stuff like that.
Can I get anybody over here? I'll get you guys next.
Rick.
What? I was being quiet.
Rick, there is no... You... Rick being quiet is what we call an oxymoron.
I was being very, very quiet. I didn't even interrupt, bud. I didn't interrupt you.
Rick, you're, for some reason, some people, there's poor Becky. Just what?
She's Becky.
What is it? Go. Rick, what are you doing?
They're sick. They've got the bug, the swine flu. Becky, go.
Hey, what?
They're carriers.
Becky,
They're carriers. I'm sorry. I was not going to interrupt you, bud. I was just doing my job.
Well, and what might that be?
I'm helping. I'm getting rid of the contaminants. There's a bunch. In fact, there are more in the room right now. If I have 1050'd you, you need to go ahead and get up and go on out, please.
1050.
Just go ahead and get on up. This is medical code.
What are you talking about? Rick, what have you done?
Some of you know you're already sick and you need to go.
Rick.
But look, these are carriers. They've got the swine flu. I'm doing my test. I've got my test on them.
Rick, this series thing...
I'm taking care of it. These guys, they're going to spread it to the rest of us. They're carriers.
They're carriers. Okay, Rick. But what qualifies you for being able to make assessments like this?
I used to work in a hospital.
You used to
work? I worked in a hospital.
In a hospital.
I did. I had a lot of different jobs. A whole lot of different jobs.
437 to be exact. I went and checked your application we took about 8 years ago.
Why are you bringing that up? Your resume
was like 18 pages long.
That has nothing to do with this.
But Rick, you worked in a hospital one time.
Yes, I did. I had a whole bunch of jobs in it, too.
And so
I worked in central supply. I worked in radiology. Mm-hmm. I worked in physical therapy. Mm-hmm. And I was a transporter in radiology. That's where I learned some of this stuff.
Oh, it was? Did you ever work in something like infectious diseases or anything like that?
Infectious diseases, no, they wouldn't hire me in there.
Oh. So, Rick, I don't... What? How can you tell... Look, people, don't they need a blood test to see if they...
No, but some doctors think that. They think a blood test or some swab in your mouth or something like that, and they got to send it off to a lab. I've learned to do it with this. It's not hard. I can find out right now. I just checked some of these other kids.
Rick, what do you listen for?
What are you doing in here anyway?
Huh?
You need to go ahead and go.
No, Rick,
he's worse than the others.
Don't send him. No, he's not.
He is. I can tell.
No, Rick.
It's a special sound.
What is the sound, Rick?
I can't describe it. It's a kind of a squeal. It's a squeakiness.
Squeakiness. A squeakiness.
Yeah.
It is?
Yeah, don't mock me, Noah. Don't mock me.
No, don't.
I've got it. Look, just do your service. I'll take care of things.
No, I want you to do this, Rick. Okay.
What?
I was trying to tell folks about the family chat night where we're going to have like the open fires and the wing roast and that kind of thing. And we're about to announce a rotisserie Rick roast, which I think would really probably draw a lot of people.
All right, look, I don't like your sense of humor. You don't need to talk to me like that.
I think I'm going to go. Go get those people back in, or we will be roasting you over the fire tonight. You got that?
It's going to be your fault if this church is contagious. You guys are going to get it. You wait and see. It's your fault, bud. I'm going. No,
will you get them back in here, Rick?
All right. I got it. Go on, guys. Get them back in there. Just hold your breath. Don't breathe. Go on. Just don't breathe on anybody. Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
It's your fault.
No coughing. All right. Rick Martin, ladies and gentlemen, I do not know what in the world. Okay, what we've got now, here's our family chat gig tonight. If you all would just pass these around, if you're planning on coming, okay, pass them anyway, whether you're coming or not. But if you're not planning on coming, you need to get a life and come anyway. So what we're going to do, we're passing these around. We need you to bring some stuff tonight. We're going to supply the hot dogs and the buns and that kind of stuff. But we need you to sign up for other things. So if you would, go ahead and get these clipboards. I think there might be some more at the back somewhere. Todd Felkel's going to get some starting in the back. And we want you to come out. It'll be a lot of fun tonight. We have no real agenda, which may not surprise you. But just have fun. So join us tonight, and it'll be really cool. All right, let me get you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Go to Luke 5 with me if you got it. And we are into the fifth part of this series called The Tests of a Disciple. Okay? Now, where we've been so far in this chapter, beginning at the first of Luke chapter 5, if you remember, we started out with Jesus coming by the Sea of Galilee. He's got all his followers with him, right? And so he's got so many people pushing him out toward the water that he has to tell Peter, all right, I'm going to get in your boat, Peter. I want you to push yourself out, push it out with me in it, and I'm going to talk to the crowds from there. So we picked the story up today, the passage up, after he's finished speaking. And what happens next is pretty amazing because Jesus has already taken Peter through a couple of the tests. Now let me test you and see if you can remember the tests that Peter has been put through so far. The first couple of tests that kind of go together, either one of those, if you would just kind of just throw those out at me. The first couple of tests were what? Will you follow my instructions and will you trust me? All right, so how did he do that? He said, Peter, will you push the boat out with me in it? Peter did it. He passed, right? Then he says, what? Will you trust me? He says, I want you to throw what? The nets over the side of the boat. And despite the fact that you hadn't caught anything all night, and it's been just a really bad day out on the water and in the boat, I want you to see if what? You catch anything now. And so Peter says, what? Okay, Lord, I'll trust you. I'll throw it over. And so when they try to pull back in the nets, what happened? They were what? Yeah, they were amazed. They were tearing. And what? How did he respond? How did Peter respond? What? How did he respond? You remember? We talked about it last week. Come on, you were here. We had a lot of people here last week. Huh? He got down what? On his knees. He got down on his knees and he said something like this. He said, Lord, I am too great a sinner to be around you. You're the real deal, God. In this one extravagant moment, he saw Jesus for who he is. He saw himself, Peter, for who he was. And you know what he really saw? He saw the big gap between. He saw the gap between himself as an individual, as a man, a good man, but then he saw Jesus in all his perfection and all of his power. And so he fell down on his knees. He said, Lord, I'm too much of a sinner. I don't even deserve to be around you. Why do you even give me the time of day? That's another way of looking at it. And so in this story, we see what happens next. As I think after these first three tests, Jesus begins to up the ante a little bit. And he makes this statement to Peter. And the disciples would have heard it as well. But let's pick it up after that statement. He says, Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you. And he said, and the Bible says that he and the other fishermen were amazed at how many fish they caught, as were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And Jesus said to Simon, verse 10, here we go. New level here. New level. Three tests have been passed. So Jesus says, all right, the next one might be a little bit harder, Peter, but we're going to give it to you anyway. He asks them the question that says this. Well, he says, makes the statement. He says, don't be afraid, because from now on, you will what? You will fish for people. You will fish for people. And in this single solitary moment, Jesus began to shift the way that Peter would see the world. And so that kind of gives us an idea of the test, the next level of the test. We've seen the will you and follow the instructions test. We've seen the trust test. We've seen the credit test, as we talked about last week. And this week we get the eye exam. We get the eye exam, right? And these tests are all designed to bring Peter a little farther along to the point in which he can be a full-blooded, fully functioning Christ follower, one who builds the kingdom of God because he understands that this is the genuine calling on his life. He begins to understand in this very moment that nothing else matters more than him playing the role of Peter, the ordained, not even ordained, forget that word, I even said that, that's a churchy word, and forgive me, please. He's the disciple that Jesus called when he had a calling on his life, right? And he was ordained, not so much by man, but by who? By God, to carry out the work of building the kingdom. And so in this eye exam, we kind of think of those big letters on the wall, right? When we think about an eye exam, here's the eye exam that Jesus was giving Peter. It's simply this: will you begin to see things the way that I see them? Does that kind of make sense? You know, all of us see the world in different ways. You know, the statement, someone's perception is their reality, you know, that's really a true statement. It really is. That's very true. And the way people tend to see the world is going to gauge the way that they form opinions. It's going to gauge the way that they choose to allocate their time. And it's going to gauge, really, in a lot of ways, the way they see God. But when Jesus tells us, I want you to begin seeing the world the way I see it, and I want you to make your perspective identical with mine, things can really begin to change if we're willing to make that shift. But I'm going to tell you, that shift is not an easy one to make. That's why I said that Jesus kind of ups the ante a little bit with this particular test. Well, in effect, here's what Jesus was saying. All right, you saw the fish come over, you see the torn nets, etc. You know, if you think that's cool, if you think that's really neat, well, you know, you hadn't seen anything yet, Peter. Because as you have been fishing for fish, now you're going to fish for men. Now, Peter's like, oh, what does that really mean? I believe Peter knew what he was talking about. Because I believe that Jesus and Peter had had some interactions before this event that we find in Luke chapter 5. And I believe that Peter had an idea what Jesus was really about. And so he winds up, and if you know the end of the story, he's going to say, yes, we're going to go this way, I'm going to follow you. And he does. And we'll talk about that next week as we also celebrate baptism. We're going to do baptism next week. So any of those of you who want to do that, you know, you sense God calling you to follow him in baptism. You've never done that before, but you know what? You recognize you're in a relationship with Jesus. Look, let's go ahead and take care of that. Let's get it done. You can sign up on the card that we asked you to fill out earlier, your connection card. Well, Jesus says, in effect, let's take it up a notch. Now, here's the point. Jesus was challenging Peter to a much larger vision of his life than he had ever seen before. Can I say this? And I'm afraid many people, and so many people that are in church on Sunday mornings all around the world, We're mired in this little box of what our lives are, when in reality, the picture of what our lives could be in the grander scheme of the kingdom of God is much bigger. It's what I call the grander vision. Now, can I say this also? The grander vision can wreck your life. It can wreck your life. For me, it took about 7 words in 1992 to, in one way, wreck my life. It went like this: Bud, are you ready to take over? Now, some of you have heard the story before that I've told it. As I was at the last church, at the last church we were at before we started Integrity 12 years ago, I was already attending there, and I was enjoying my life in the corporate world. Had a lot of fun, a lot of success, a lot of influence. I liked people, da-da-da. And I made the mistake one night of going with the youth leaders over to this restaurant called Sal's on the west side of town. And so we did like we usually did. All of us guys, we stayed down on one end of the table. We sent the wives with the little children to the other end to take care of the kids, right? That's what you're supposed to do, right? And the youth pastor kind of made sure that he sat beside me. And during the moment, we were laughing and telling jokes. And as the laughter died down, he kind of punched me. He said, are you ready to take over? I said, I just kind of ignored him at first. He punched me. I said, are you ready to take over? I said, what are you talking about? He said, I'm leaving the church. Don't tell anybody, because nobody else knows but me and my wife. And he said, I think that God has kind of impressed on me. Now, he wasn't one of these guys that says God talked to me, kind of, not that kind of thing. But I really kind of sensed that God kind of wanted me to just tell you that it's time for you to take my role as a youth pastor. And I said, Gary, I said, dude, after I was kind of got over my shock, I said, dude, I know what you make and I know what I make, and it ain't happening. It ain't going to happen. Well, 2 weeks later, I was in the pastor's office. And 3 months after that, I came on roll as the youth pastor and pastor of evangelism at that church. Wrecked my life in many ways. Wrecked my life, right? Well, it wrecked it in this sense. It gave it a complete turn. Was I happy to make the shift? Yeah, I was. Okay? Because I understood that it is what God was telling me to do at that point in time. Was the fact that I went into vocational ministry, does that mean that I am any more called than anybody else? No, it doesn't. There is no difference in the magnitude of my call to go to vocational ministry than it is for you in your job where you are in a for-profit company or whatever the case might be. Your call is no less significant than mine was. It's just that this is what God had for me at that particular point in time in my life. And then he wrecked it again 4 years later. We'll talk about that a little bit next week. But here's the point. When we submit to the grander vision in our lives, it's going to look like sometimes a wreck. Why? Because the way we've done things, as much as I enjoyed my corporate career, and as much as I enjoy today working as well in the corporate world to a degree as I do, you know, this is really the main thing that God had as the next step. Here's what I've learned about life. I've learned to ask this question about life. And I do it all the time. It's kind of become habit now. Okay, God, what is the next big step? Kind of simple, right? Because I've understood that if you're a Christ follower, that there's going to be a series of big steps that God will use to build upon the previous steps. And He will bring you to a point, I think, toward becoming more and more like what He envisioned for your life. Now, you got to be a big thinker to think this way. I wasn't always a big thinker. Sometimes I'm too big a thinker now. And that's the thing about thinking big, is it has risks to it. If you become a big thinker, some people are going to say things like, well, they're kind of weird. They're talking about this. They're like they're spaced out on dope or something, you know. And they're talking about all this stuff. And, you know, and it takes risks to be willing to think big. Go back and read Nehemiah's story in the Old Testament. You know, I've told you this many times. He went to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, but he didn't tell anybody. Why? Because he knew that they would all think he was crazy, and they would oppose him, and they would try to shoot holes in the dream that God gave him. What is the dream that God gave you? You know, that's the ultimate question. What is the equivalent in your life of Jesus saying to you, all right, you are now going to be fishers of men? You may be an auto mechanic. You might have your bay, you might have your garage, okay? What might that question look like to you if you are a mechanic and God comes and says to you, you're now to be an aligner and a repairer of people? Make sense? Hey, you're a fisher of men. You can keep people in alignment, help them get... Okay, if you're somebody else, let's say that you work in the medical field, okay? You are now to be a healer of people. Don't think of yourselves as a doctor or a nurse or whatever the case might be. Certainly don't think of yourself like Rick Martin thinks of himself, okay? But you're a healer, a rescuer, if you will, of people for the sake of the kingdom of God. What would the question be if you were in Peter's shoes doing what you normally do on a day-to-day, basis in your life? What might that question be? What, salesman? How would Jesus phrase that question to you? Accountant, how would Jesus phrase that question to you? Housewife, how would Jesus phrase that question to you in your own unique context? Because you know what? I believe that if you're a genuine Christ follower, that He already has posed that question to you. And He is continuing to ask the question. And He will continue, excuse me, whew, one of those. Had barbecue for dinner last night. Don't eat it very much. Yeah, well, I'm not going to share the barbecue. I just said I had the barbecue. Don't worry about that. It's not that bad, I promise. But you see, Jesus is always asking that question. And His goal is for us to respond. Well, this question, or this fourth test of Peter is this. Simply, and you write it on your outline if you want to. It simply says, will you see things through my eyes? That's the fourth test of Peter. And now, here's what we've got to have if we're going to be willing to answer this question. We've got to be open-minded. We've got to have focus. We've got to have balance, and we've got to have security. And what do I mean by security? I'm not talking about financial security, emotional security. We've got to get rid of these insecurities that keep us from being willing to think beyond where we are today. It's insecurities that keeps us that keep us from being willing to take risks in lives, in our own lives. Well, here are some things that I want us to really think about from this passage. Three quick things that we need to do in order to expand our minds to God's greatness. Three things that we need to do to expand our minds to think about God's greatness. The first thing is to do that, is to expand it, all right, to expand our minds to God's greatness. He and the other fishermen, the Bible says, were amazed at the many fish that they caught. They were amazed. Okay? Now, that caused them to do things like fall on their knees and to make wildly unusual statements like, God, you're just too great to be around me. The second thing that we got to do to prepare for Jesus' perspective, as we see in the life of Peter, is we got to expel the fear of the unknown. Here's where those insecurities come into play. Oftentimes, we choose not to move forward in the course or the plan that God has for our lives for the simple reason of fear. We have fears. Here you go. Here's one. What if I were to do that? What if I were to go build a relationship with this one person, okay, who's kind of seen as kind of a weirdo, nerd, whatever the terminology is today, okay, dork, dweeb, you know, whatever. Would my fear of how other people would perceive me keep me from doing that? You know, what if I, you know, I kind of feel like I'd really like to start this Bible study at work, you know, and maybe, you know, I'd like to get somebody, maybe one of the elders or whatever, to help me get that ready and prepare that. But you know what? I'm afraid if I did something like that, people would think I'm one of those holier than thous or a Bible thumper, you know. So I choose not to do it. Those are the types of fears that keep us down. Here's another one. I got this thing I really like to do, you know, and you know, a lot of people may not know about it necessarily, but you know, if I feel like I got to make this bigger commitment and maybe lead this small group or something like that at church, I feel like I just have to, I don't want to give that up. And I feel like I'd have to give it up. It's grounded in fear. So here's what we got to do. We got to learn how to expel the fear of moving forward, this fear of the unknown. The third thing that we got to do is to learn to exercise this big thinking we're talking about. You don't exercise something, right? I mean, something doesn't get healthy unless you what? You exercise it. Does that make sense? Your body is not going to be healthy unless you exercise it, right? And what you've got to make sure that you understand is this exercising is all about your health. It's all about spiritual health. We're talking about exercising what? Our minds, our dreaming capabilities, to the point where we understand that God's plan for our life is not for it to look like just kind of a bore, but rather it's to look like something that is like really fun, but risky and adventurous all at the same time. You see, here's what was really cool about the disciples. As Peter, James, and John were here by the seashore, and they saw all this happen, this whole idea about expanding their minds, expelling their fears, and beginning to exercise big thinking, all happened in the course of a moment. It began to happen right here. And folks, here's the sad part. Here's the sad part for many of us. Here's the sad part. Many of us may be in our 20s, our 30s, our 40s, in our 50s, our 60s and beyond. And you know what? This stuff has not yet happened. It is not until we understand these three things that happened to the disciples. Expand, expel, and exercise. It is not until we get to that point where these things are realities in our lives that we can really live. And real living is all about figuring out what God has for you and using it. We talked a few weeks ago about when Jesus was talking to Peter about the instructional test, right? And we talked about the fact that when God went to Moses and told him to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt, Moses didn't want to do it. God finally had to ask him, what was one of the questions? He said, Moses, what is in your, what was it? Your hand. What is already in your hand? To Peter, he says, look, dude, I'm gonna pose this as simply as I can. You're a fisherman, and you're good at it, but there's probably not a whole lot else you do well. So we're just going to couch this thing in terms of fishing. Jesus will go to any lengths to make sure that you get it. And that you begin to expand your thinking, to expel your fears, and to exercise big thinking. Why? Because He wants your life and my life to be one big adventure.
Beyond.
great adventure. You know, that's what your life's adventure. You know, one that is characterized by a willingness to go into the unknown. And that's what's fun about life. That's what's fun about asking the question, what is the next big step? Well, I want us to go and look real quickly at a passage from a story that we looked at just a couple weeks ago, actually, about within the last month, I believe. And that's this parable of the talents that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 25. Now, if you remember the story, it tells the story of a master who's going away, and he leaves his resources, his business, if you will, to be managed by those that he wants to entrust the business to. And he gives what? He gives five portions, known as talents in the biblical terminology of the day. Five of those portions he gives to one person, two to another, and one to the other. Each of them received these proportions in proportion, if you will, to their ability to handle them and to manage them. And so I want us to look at this passage, because this is one of those passages, I think I told you when we studied it a few weeks ago, that you can, this, there's so much here in this story. And we're going to look at big thinking and what it really looks like and what it really means as we look at this particular story. So if you want to go there, this is in Matthew chapter 25. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who is going to another place for a visit. Before he left, he called his servants and told them to take care of his things while he was gone. Now, in the next few verses, we're going to catch a glimpse of what it means to think big and what big thinking looks like. So let's look at this servant who we call the five. He was the guy who received five portions of the business. All right, and this, and you can look at it like this. He got 62.5% of the business to manage. 62.5%. Basically, there are eight parts, five, two, and one. Five parts out of eight is 62.5%. So the vast majority of the business was entrusted to this one person. Let's see how he responds. First of all, we see from what he did that big thinking acts in the right timing. The right timing. Now, can I say this about the kingdom of God? When God calls us towards something, when God calls us into this big thinking realm, we don't have the luxury of waiting. We don't have the luxury of waiting. God wants us to understand what it means to have a sense of urgency. Now, God is all about preparation, and He's all about His timing, but He's also all about us saying yes and saying, Lord, I'll be willing to do what You want me to do. It doesn't, though, necessarily mean that He's going to call you to go do it right then. Sometimes life happens. Have you kind of noticed that? It kind of works in other things, too, other than big dreaming. Life happens, right? It's really cool because I had someone come up to me during the break between the services today and told me how much they just sensed this call years ago, but they've never done it yet, to go to the foreign mission field. And what we talked about today gave her hope that it wasn't too late, even though she's a mother and has children at home. And God's rekindling that desire in her heart. And you know, the deal is, it might be just totally fine for her to wait until her kids are grown and gone and to go for it. You see, some people think that life kind of begins to slow down as you get a little older. I don't really think that's the way God planned it. I really don't. Now, I'm okay with retirement. I have no problem with it. I just don't think it's that biblical a concept. I really don't. Some of the best cars I've had have been the ones that had the most miles on them. Right? Well, the timing of what of saying yes to God is so incredibly important. Look at what happens. This servant did not waste any time obeying his master. In verse 16, the servant who received the five bags of gold began, what's that word? Immediately. We begin immediately. You begin dreaming big. You begin thinking big. You begin asking God, okay, God, what are you trying to say to me? You told Peter to be fishers of men, or fisher of men. What do you, how do you want to phrase it to me? And you know what? I want to begin immediately. Whatever it is, I want to begin immediately. Now, some of you, bless your heart, you've already begun. You're down the road on this. Your challenge is going to be where you don't get bored. And you don't fall away, as they say. Or you don't kind of take an exit somewhere and take too much time and get comfortable and you don't get back on the road. Okay, but getting going is so critically important. Immediately. Here's the second thing. Big thinking completes the right task. When God gives you this big picture ability to think, and He gives you maybe this vision of what He wants your life to be. Okay? And you know, the good thing about God's vision is He'll give it to you for a few years in front or a few months in front, and then you know, when you get there, He kind of expands it a little bit more. I'm still trying to figure out what I want to be when I grow up. When I think of it that way. And you know what? I've kind of learned that I like it that way. I like it that way. Not everybody likes it that way. You want to think you are grown up. And then what you're doing is what I'll be doing for the rest of my life. And I'm not talking about just vocationally. I'm talking about just the way you live your life every day. It's not only vocation, it's everything. How many, don't raise, no show of hands, do not raise your hand. But how many of you would have to say, my life is so much the same as it was 3 years ago, 6 years ago, 10 years ago? Nothing's really changed. Now, if you enjoy that, that's one thing. But if you would have raised your hand had I asked you to, I would have to ask you this question. Have you asked God if that's really acceptable? Because if we're going to live life as a big adventure, we've got to understand that a big adventure has, in the context of it, a series of small adventures and larger adventures that keep us from being bored. Here's the third thing. Well, the third thing is that big thinking uses the right technique. Now, this guy was obviously prepared. He knew how to make the investment. In verse 16 again, the servant who received the 5 bags of gold began immediately to do what? To invest the money. And what did he do? Doubled it. He doubled it. Had the right timing, right task, right technique. He knew what to do. Now, can I tell you that it took this guy probably years to become a five? He didn't just know right off the top when he decided, I'm going to become a big thinker and I'm going to really try to make a big impact and a big splash and a lot of influence in building the kingdom of God. I doubt very seriously that right then he knew what the right task was, what the right timing was, the right technique. It took time. It took experience. It took the school of hard knocks. Can I tell you something? If you're going to commit to big thinking, you might as well be prepared for the fact that you're going to make a lot of mistakes. You're going to make a lot of mistakes. And I know this flies in the face of people who says, well, I'm afraid if I'm going to make a mistake or if I'm going to get it wrong, I'm just not going to try it. That attitude flies in the face of big thinking. Well, but it's just my personality type. It's who I am. I can't change. Yes, you can. You may not be the biggest thinker in the world ultimately, but you can be bigger than you are today. And I believe that as we take that step toward a little bit bigger thinking, that God, you know what He'll do? Once we take that step and we live into it a little bit, He's going to expand it a little more. And He's going to expand it a little more after that. Your view, the way that He wants you to think about it, your life and His kingdom and the intersection thereof. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about it like this? My life, God's kingdom. What is the intersection? That point of intersection is the point that defines what it is you're to be about doing in your life. So, we become big thinkers. We have to be willing to take risks. We have to take the risk of being wrong. Big thinkers are wrong a whole lot more than folks who are not big thinkers. Big thinkers are also right a whole lot more than those who choose not to be big thinkers. Does that kind of make sense? So the question, and this is my greatest fear for people, you know, the fear that I have, and the worst thing that I would think that could ever happen to someone is to get close to the end And maybe we know we're getting close to the end, whatever that might look like. And yes, I'm talking about death. We are not mortal not immortal beings. We are mortal. The worst feeling I could ever imagine is getting close to the end and having to say something like this. Gosh, you know, I really wish what I sensed God that trying to get me to do back in my 30s or my 40s, you know, I never did it. I wish that I had done it. I cannot imagine too many thoughts that would be any more torturous than that one. I wish I had done this to make this difference. Big thinking is risky. Finally, big thinking focuses on the right target. Here's the point in verse 20 of Matthew 25. That servant who was given five bags brought five more to the master. He said, "Master, you trusted me. And so therefore, I used your bags to earn five more." Being a big thinker is about understanding the end game. Understanding the end game is about what is the outcome supposed to be? What is the outcome of my life supposed to be like? It has far less to do with how much money you got in the bank or what kind of house you live in than it does the impact that you've had on others and how many people might be in heaven one day because of your life. After all, you know, we've said it before, have you ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul? No, can't take that stuff with us. Can we? You know, but we can invest and think big and live our lives in such a way today so that we kind of send it on ahead, if you will. Because God said that's where the rewards in eternity come from. The works that we do to further the lives of others on earth. Well, let's wind up here. The margin between big thinking and little thinking is relatively thin. There's not a whole lot of in between. Some of you might think, well, but I'm a tweener. I'm not really a little thinker, but I'm not really a big thinker either. But I'm doing okay. I'm a tweener. I'm somewhere in between. Can I tell you that there really ain't no in between? According to what Scripture says, there isn't any in between. Excuse me. My mother's here today or something. You know, she's still recovering from surgery. She's the English teacher, always correcting me. Gave her new life when I wrote a book. You know, she was able to go back and take all that stuff, you know, from her English teaching days that she used to correct me in my speech. She could do it on my book now. So gave her a new lease on life. But there's not a lot of in-between space between little thinking and big thinking. Here's the cost of little thinking. And this is what happened to the one, okay? The dude who was given 12.5% of the company to protect, as opposed to 62.5% or, you know, what the rest would be. Let me do my math real quick. 25% of the company to protect. Look at what happened. What did he do? We know what he did. He went out and what did he do with the talent? He dug a hole and he buried it, right? Why did he bury it? He was fearful, wasn't he? What was he fearful of? Losing it. He thought, you know, I'm going to return it to him. I'm not going to take any risks. I'm going to give it right back to him. He'll be pleased with me. Oh, the shock that our friend must have experienced when the owner, the master, looked at him and he said to his servants, "Throw this useless servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Little thinking is safe. Or is it? What do you think the dude who was given one portion that day learned about little thinking? My guess is he found out that it's really not that safe after all. Big thinking, on the other hand, is risky. But what happened to those who were willing to take the risk. It said at the end of that passage, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. Now, I don't know about you, but the way I see things, I would rather take some risks and risk some more mistakes, maybe, along with the possibility of greater number of better decisions in order to receive God's rewards, than I would at risking little thinking and understanding there's really no safety there. The reward that God gave the one who gave five portions was totally different than what was given to the one. Here's the life principle I want us to carry away today. Jesus is looking for those who are willing to see life the way that Jesus sees it. That's simply it. He's looking for people who are going to take the eye test with regard to His perspective. And He's looking for those who are willing to shift the way they see the world into a fashion or into a mode that causes them to see opportunities rather than barriers. So here's four questions I want you to think about this week. I didn't have them on your outline because I just thought about them this morning. Sorry about that. But we're going to put them on the screen, and I encourage you to write it down on your outline and to think about it this week. Think about these questions. Here's the first one. Okay, Jesus comes to you and He says, I want you to be fishers of men. Based on the similarity of what Peter was doing and the similarity of what you are already doing in your life, how would Jesus phrase that question to you? He wants to get across to you the same question. To Peter, He put fishing as a context, right? Why? Because Peter was what? A big-time commercial fisherman. How would He phrase it to you? How would He phrase it to you, Don, Mike, Brenda, James? How would He phrase the question to you in your context? What would it sound like? I want you to think about it this week. Okay, here's another one. What is one way in your life that God, in which God wants you to shift your perspective? What is one way in your life that God might want to shift your perspective, the way you see things? I got to tell you, as I was preparing for this message this morning, and I was praying, and God showed me a person right there that I had to change my perspective on. And He said, dude, the way you've been seeing this person this long, you know, it's wrong. You need to see this person through my eyes. And I had to say, yeah, you know what, you're right. You're right. You got me. And He had me. It's not one of y'all, so don't worry about it. What is the main barrier keeping you from that shift that God wants you to make? That's the third question. See, sometimes it's hard for us to see the big picture because we've got so many barriers in the way. So what I want to ask you to do is to examine yourself and say, you know, what are the barriers that are keeping me from being able to see the big picture? What are those barriers? Again, we talked about a few of them at the beginning of the message, what it might be. Something that's keeping you from seeing big, from thinking big. And finally, what will you commit to doing about that barrier? Okay, I go and say, okay, these are the questions I want you to struggle with this week. I want to mess your mind up with them, right? I want you to wrestle with them. Why? Because that's what following Christ is all about. It's struggle. You know, it's about the gap that Peter saw between Jesus and himself, and when he fell on his knees, it's about figuring out what to do with that gap. And yes, Peter fell on his knees, he worshiped him. But also, Jesus wants us to work on narrowing the gap between who we are and who He is. And so that's what this whole thing is about. And it's about hopefully encouraging you to take the risk to begin thinking bigger. And to remember the words of Jesus to Peter, and however they might be translated in your context, you will from now on be fishers of men. It's about understanding what that might look like and allowing God to make it happen in your life. Let's pray. God, thanks for Your Word today. Your Word is, tough sometimes. It is definitely convicting. It is encouraging. And Lord, it really does give us an opportunity to expand the way we see things. So, Father, I pray right now that You will give us the courage to see things on a bigger scale. That You will help us to know a little bit better about what You want us to do, and to break down the barriers that are keeping us from going there. God, give us sight and perspective that will allow us to see the world the way You do. May we focus totally on You during this time and this week. May we struggle and may we wrestle with these issues. I want to just, while we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, for some of us, this might be what it is. Maybe you've never entered into a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've never given your heart and life to Him. Or maybe you walked forward at some point in time in your life and you realize now that, you know, that really wasn't a real thing. You know, I just want to encourage you, just with a simple prayer, to give your heart to Christ. It's your call, not mine. It's your decision. It's not high pressure. If it were high pressure, that would be kind of manipulative. But the benefits of receiving Christ are so much greater than anything we could ever imagine. You can do it by praying a prayer something like this. God, thanks for Your death on the cross for my sins. Thanks for the love that put You there, the love for me. Thanks for the blood that You spilled because it covers my sin. And Lord, it serves to begin to bridge the gap between who You are and who I am. So Lord, I want to trust You. I really don't know all that entails yet, but I ask You to show me, and I ask You to surround me with people who can help me see it. And I ask You to help me move forward on a journey toward living for You. Give me big picture vision. Help me to see Your purpose for my life. And God, help me to go after it. You know, if that's you, and with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and you know, on your card there's a place where you can check, I'm accepting Christ today. And I just encourage you to check that, or you can just simply check where it also says, I'd like more information on how to become a Christian. That kind of gets you into the ballpark. And then growing and becoming more like Christ is the next series of steps. Maybe you're here today and you've accepted Jesus, but you've never followed Him in baptism, which is what He really wants us to do. That's what He says. He says, repent, come to Me, be baptized. Simple as that. If you're willing to consider doing that, just check on your card where it says, I want to be baptized. And Todd will give you a call this week and we'll talk about that with you. See if that's something you want to do next week. We hope that it is, because it's a matter of obedience between you and God. Father, thanks for Your love. Thanks for the time today, for Your Word. Thanks for the way you asked Peter all these questions to test him and then sprung it on him. Will you see things the way I see it? Because I want to make you a fisher of men. Help us to understand what that means in our own context. Go with us, protect us this week. Give us a good week. But Lord, still challenge us with the reality of who you are and who we are. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Thanks for being here today. I've enjoyed being with you.